All right, we're there in Philippians chapter number 2. And of course, like we've announced, last Sunday we began a brand new Christmas sermon series, Sunday morning sermon series, entitled The Most Wonderful Time. And Christmas is often, this season is often referred to as the most wonderful time of the year. And I would agree with that. And we're looking at reasons as to why that is from the Bible. And we're going to continue that, of course. Last week we talked about the fact that Christmas is one of the reasons it's the most wonderful time of the year is because it's a time for family. And we learned about specifically reconciliation. And we learned about the fact that at the birth of Christ, God made a move in our direction. And one of the things we celebrate in Christmas is the fact that sinners were reconciled with God. And we learned that there's an expectation that if the birth of Christ can mean that God would reconcile with sinners, then surely the birth of Christ can mean that sinners would reconcile with sinners. And we talked about forgiveness and those things last week. This week, we're going to focus on this idea of spirituality. Why is Christmas the most wonderful time of the year? Because it should be a time when we can focus on spirituality. The whole point of Christmas is to celebrate Christ and the birth of Christ. And one of the things that I want to focus on, and I want you to notice, we're here in Philippians chapter 2, and I realize that Philippians is not generally, chapter 2 is not generally a passage that you would think of in regards to a Christmas passage, and we're kind of looking at some of these not-so-standard Christmas passages. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, I'd like you to notice this verse and what the Bible says here in this statement. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And when we're talking about spirituality, we're talking about getting close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul is telling the Philippians that they need to allow the mind or the mindset of Christ to be something that they have as well, that they should have the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And when we think about having the mindset of Christ, we're talking about spirituality. We're talking about thinking like Christ, living like Christ, allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to live through us. And specifically, when we're talking about spirituality, I think probably there are many characteristics about spirituality, but probably the most important characteristic in regards to spirituality, and maybe I'm wrong about that, but I would say it's definitely up there, and it's this characteristic of humility. Humility. And that's actually what the Apostle Paul is referring to in this passage. When he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," what he's referring to is a mindset of humility. And humility is absolutely needed in spirituality because of the fact that, as we're going to see in this passage, we're going to break it down together, Christ exemplifies humility. But not only that, but the Bible tells us, and you don't have, I'm not going to have you turn to passages on this, but you can study this out on your own. But multiple times in Scripture, the Bible tells us that God resisteth the proud. And the easiest way to get God to be against you, to work against you, is to allow pride in your life, to allow yourself to be filled with pride. And the opposite of pride, of course, is humility. So what I'd like for us to do is to study this idea of humility and spirituality. And what Paul does in this passage, he actually gives us the application first. In verses 1 through 4, he gives us the personal application. And then in verse 5, when he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," he begins to give us the greatest example of humility, and it is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're going to do is we're going to look at it a little bit in reverse. We're going to look at how the Christmas story, or how in the Christmas story, we see the humility of Christ. And I'd like to show you and highlight for you the humility of Christ here in these passages. And then we're going to end with looking at the applications in the second part of this sermon. So we'll begin there in verse number 5. And if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, then we're going to look at this in the two different headings. And the first heading is this, humility. The humility of Christ in the Christmas story. Because, and you might not understand this, and hopefully you'll get it by the time we're done here, but humility is what brought us the Christmas story. Humility is what brought the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Now let me just show it to you here. If you look at verse 5 again, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Now, I want you to notice the fact that Paul's highlighting humility here. He made himself of no reputation. So in a world that's consumed with social media, and in a world where people are consumed about their reputation and how many followers they have and how many people are liking them or giving them thumbs up, and we seem to get our self-worth based off how many people give you positive feedback in regards to the things you post, here the Bible says that Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, notice the words here, and this is the emphasis that Paul is trying to give us. The Bible tells us he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And if you don't mind marking in your Bible or writing in your Bible or taking notes in your Bible, I would encourage you to mark those words. He humbled himself. And consider the fact that these are three words that are describing the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the Christmas story really is a story of humility. It highlights for us the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, we'll see that here in a minute, came from the glories of heaven and he humbled himself to become a man to die for us on the cross. Now, I'd like you to keep your place in Philippians chapter 2. That's obviously our text for this morning. But if you would, go with me to the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 2, towards the beginning of the New Testament, you've got the books of Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Luke chapter 2. And do me a favor, when you get to Luke, put a ribbon or a bookmark or your bulletin or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I'd like for you to be able to get to it quickly. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, of course, we have the famous Christmas story. We're not going to take the time to go through it this morning. We'll probably do it at a later point in this Christmas season. But I just want to show you this one verse, Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7. The Bible says this, and she, this is of course referring to Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, and this is referring to Jesus, the birth of Christ, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. But I want you to notice the humility of Christ. This is the Son of God. This is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And the Bible tells us that when he was born on this earth and when he came to this earth, the Bible tells us that she laid him in a manger. She laid him in a feeding trough. She laid him in a, not a crib, not a bed, but a place where they would put the food for animals to eat. And she laid him in a manger. Why would she do this? The Bible says, because there was no room for them in the inn. And though this was literally something that happened, they literally was there was no room for them to be able to have a place to sleep in the inn, in a location where guests would stay. Of course, this is representative of the life of Christ. The Bible says about Jesus that he came unto his own and his own received him not. And the idea is that Jesus humbled himself. And this is highlighted in the Christmas story. If you can, keep your place there in Luke and make your way back to Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says he made himself of no reputation. The Bible says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let me just highlight real quickly for you, how is it that we see the humility of Christ and how we see it in the Christmas story. Number one, I want you to notice his humanity. We see his humanity in this passage, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says this, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See, when we celebrate the Christmas story, when we celebrate Christmas, what we're celebrating is what's referred to in doctrinal terms as the incarnation of Christ. And what we're celebrating is this, that God became a man. That God became a man without ceasing to be God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was God, or is God, in the flesh. Notice it again there. Verse 6, who being, we're talking about Jesus here. Notice verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to explain to us what he means by that. What do you mean, Paul, when you say, let the mind of Christ be in you, which was in Christ Jesus? What was the mind of Christ? What was the mindset of Christ? He says, well, let me explain to you what the mindset of Christ was. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And I want you to notice that there is a clear verse in Scripture testifying to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was equal with God. He was the second member of the Godhead. And of course, we believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And here the Bible tells us that Jesus did not
he was in the form of God. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Why does the Bible say that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Because of the fact that he was God. He was God in the flesh. Let me just give you a cross-reference real quickly. If you could, keep your place in Philippians. Go to John chapter 5. If you kept your place in Luke, continue to keep your place in Luke. But after Luke, you've got the book of John. John chapter 5, and look down at verse number 18. John chapter 5 and verse 18. Notice what the Bible says here about the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. John 5 and verse 18. The Bible says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. He was the Son of God. And they understood what he meant by that when he said that God was his Father. Notice the last part of verse 18, making himself equal with God. The Bible tells us clearly, the Jews understood that Jesus was making himself equal with God. Why? Because he was God. Because the Christmas story is a celebration of the fact that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So if you could, go back to Philippians 2, and we notice there that Jesus is God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this for you, but in 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says this, and without controversy. The word controversy means, when it says without controversy, it means without dispute. It means without debate. It means without contention. It means there's no doubt about it. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So we see that Jesus was God. The Bible tells us clearly there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But then I want you to notice that he was also man. He was 100% God and he was 100% man. He became man without ceasing to be God. Notice verse number 7, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the, notice these words, likeness of men. God was made in the likeness of men. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So when we're talking about the humility of Christ and how the Christmas story exemplifies for us the humility of Christ, the first way we see it is in his humanity. It took humility for God, the God of glory, to decide to become man, to lower himself to the position of man. The Bible tells us that man is in a position that's a little lower than the angels. And Jesus, who's God, who's the second member of the Godhead, became man, was found in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man. And we should never forget that that's what we're celebrating during the Christmas time. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about reindeer. It's not about gifts. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. That God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, I want to just highlight for you something real quickly, and I really don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I feel like we're here, and I would be remiss if I don't mention it. And it is this, that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, we have this clear statement about the deity of Christ. The Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And if you've been part of our church for any length of time, maybe you're brand new here and you don't know this about us, about our church, but our church takes the position that the King James Bible, the King James Version of the Bible, is God's inspired, inerrant word without error. We believe that the King James Bible is the preserved word of God in the English language. We don't believe that it's the only version of the Bible that is preserved. Obviously, the Bible can be preserved in many languages. But in English, the King James Bible is the word of God. That is our position. And sometimes people ask, what's the reason for that? And there's lots of reasons for that, and I've preached many sermons on that, and I will in the future as well. But one of the reasons that I think is easy for somebody to see is that modern Bible versions have made changes that corrupt clear doctrine. And this is an example of it. In our King James Bible, Philippians 2 and verse 6, the Bible says, "So being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." This is a verse that has a clear statement about the deity of Christ. Yet in modern Bible versions, this verse has been changed to say the opposite thing. And let me just give you some examples from the most well-used or the most used English, modern English versions today. Here's from the English Standard Version. This is the ESV. And here's what it says. In fact, if you're here this morning and you happen to have a modern Bible version, we're not mad at you. We just want you to know about what the Word of God and know these things. But this is what the ESV says. And you should look at your Bible if you don't have a King James Bible and look at what it says in Philippians 2 and verse 6. The English Standard Version in Philippians 2, 6 says this, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, the word grasp means to hold or to grip something. Here's what the King James Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, what is the King James saying? The King James is saying that what's robbery? It's to take something that doesn't belong to you. And it's telling us that Jesus, who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery, did not think it was wrong or robbery. He was not taking something that did not belong to him when he made himself equal with God. Why? Because he was equal with God. But what does the English Standard Version say? It says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. It's telling us that Jesus did not think that equality with God was something that he could grasp. That is an attack on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing is this, these two Bible versions are saying the exact opposite things. And they can't both be right. Things that are different are not the same. How about the American Standard Version, the ASV? This is, again, another popular version used today. Here's what it says in Philippians 2 and verse 6, who existing in the form of God counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. Counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. Again, an attack on the deity of Christ. Here's the Revised Standard Version, the RSV, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And look, when you've got Bible versions that are saying Jesus did not think that he could grasp equality with God, and you've got the King James Bible saying that he was in the form of God and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think there was anything wrong, that he wasn't taking anything unjustly by making himself equal with God. Those are two different things. And I'm here to tell you that the Bible is clear in all sorts of passages that Jesus is God in the flesh. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 clearly states that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Again, I don't want to make it all about the King James right now. We preached many sermons on that. We've learned about, we've got documentaries, all sorts of things on that. But I feel like this is a verse that highlights the issue of the King James Bible, and you should be aware of that, and I would encourage you to do research on that if you're not familiar with those things. So let's go back. Philippians 2, look at verse 7. We're talking about humility. In the Christmas story, we see the humility of Christ. How do we see it? Well, we see it in his humanity. That God, Jesus, who was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he was made like unto the likeness of men, and he was found in fashion as a man. But I want you to notice, not only do we see it in his humanity, we of course see it in his humility. We see it in his service. Look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, you don't have to turn there, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. One of the things that highlights the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that he took the form of a servant. We literally just read it, Philippians 2, 7, that he took the form of a servant. Jesus said, Matthew 20, 28, the words are in red if you look at it. You don't have to turn there, but they're in red because Jesus said it. He said about himself that he came not to be ministered unto. The word minister means to serve. He said, I came not to be served, but to minister. In John, we have the famous story where the Bible says that after the Lord's Supper, that he ungirded himself and he took the form of a servant and he washed the disciples' feet. And then after he washed the disciples' feet, he said unto them, you call me your Lord and your master, and I have served you. And then he tells them, you go and you serve others. It's interesting to me that in recent days I've been preached against for preaching on this idea of servant leadership, and it makes me wonder if you've even read the Bible. Because the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest leader in all the universe, took upon him the form of a servant and was made unto the likeness of men. So we see his humility in his service. And then I want you to notice we see his humility in his submission. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Notice these words. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Luke chapter 2, if you'd like to make your way back there, if you kept your place in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, the Bible says, saying, Father, this is Jesus speaking. This is, of course, the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before the crucifixion of the Lord. As he's praying in the garden, he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, referring to the fact that he doesn't want to. In his flesh, physically, he didn't want to go through death. He didn't want to die. He says, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. He says there in verse 42, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And of course, we see that the will of the Father was that he would die on the cross. And this is why Philippians tells us that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see his humility and his humanity. We see his humility and his service and his submission. But then I want you to notice, thirdly, quickly this morning, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, we see his humility in his humiliation. In verse 8, we read these words, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Notice the words, even the death of the cross. This was a humiliating way to die. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read this for you. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, if you'd like to jot down the reference. It says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And then it says these three words about Jesus, despising the shame. Despising the shame. It was a shameful thing for him. It was an embarrassing thing for him. It was a humiliating thing for him. To come, not just to come to this earth in the form of a child, in the form of a baby, and to live a sinless life, but then to die on the cross, not for his own sins, because he had no sins, but to die on the cross for our sins. The Bible says that for the shame that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we see the humility. And we see that in the Christmas story, the humility of Christ is highlighted for us. It's highlighted because he was born as a babe. He was laid in a manger. He was born in a manger. He was born around these animals because there was no room for him in the inn. And we see that the Christmas story highlights this for us. In the Christmas story, we see the humility of Christ. I'd like you to go back to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. And with that in mind, the fact that we see his humility and his humanity, we see his humility and his humiliation, we see his humility and his service and his submission. With all that in mind, I'd like to say this. In the Christmas story, we see the humanity of Christ. And because in the Christmas story, we see the humanity of Christ, then in the Christmas season, you and I should practice the humanity of Christ. If the Christmas story is all about the humility of Christ, then the Christmas season of all times in the year should be a time that we attempt to practice, to live out, to exemplify the humility of Christ. Because think about it. We're celebrating the birth of Christ. God became man. Why did he come? To die on the cross for our sins. We're celebrating the humility of Christ. And if the story of Christmas exemplifies the humility of Christ, then the season of Christmas should be a time when we exemplify the humility of Christ. Now, how do we do that? Well, remember, Paul gave it to us in reverse. He began with the application at the beginning of the passage, and then he gave us the great example of the Lord Jesus Christ with those words there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So let's back up a little bit and see, if we're going to allow the mind of Christ to be in us, if we're going to be people that are humble like Christ, what does that look like? How do we do that? Now we see how Christ did it. We saw it in verses 4 and 5 and 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Bible tells us that he took on him the form of a servant, and he was made obedient unto death, even the death of Christ, of the cross. He became in fashion as a man. We see how Jesus did it, but how do you and I do it? How do you and I do it? I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul gives us actually four ways for us to have the mind of Christ and the humility of Christ, and maybe you'd like to jot these down. Number one, he tells us, don't have vain glory. Don't have vain glory. Notice there in Philippians 2 and verse 3, Paul says this, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. The word vain, if you've ever heard somebody maybe referred to as that's a vain person, or the word vanity, it has to do with being focused on yourself, self-interest. And here Paul says, let nothing be done through vain, self-centered, empty glory. The word glory in our King James Bible means it's something that we boast about, something we brag about. He says, let nothing be done through self-boasting, self-glorying, vain glory. He says, let nothing be done through vain glory. See, vain glory. If you and I are going to have the mind of Christ, then we cannot have vain glory. You say, why? Well, think about it. We just saw it in Philippians. He made himself of no reputation. That's the opposite of vain glory. Vain glory is, look at me. Look at how amazing I am. Look at all the great things that I've accomplished. And unfortunately, we live in this selfie society. We've created this culture that has actually made vain glory a virtue. We've got these social media platforms where you're rewarded to show off and boast and brag. Because let's be honest, you don't ever post pictures of yourself with a bad hair day. You don't ever post a picture of yourself, let me tell you what happened today, I got fired. Usually you're talking about the great things, the good things, the vain glory things. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. What is vain glory? Vain glory is an inflated sense of importance. And this is the opposite of Jesus. Jesus was the most important, yet he made himself of no reputation. Let me give you a cross-reference real quickly. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. You're there in Philippians, of course. We're going to come back to Philippians. But if you go backwards from Philippians, you have the book of Ephesians and then the book of Galatians. I'd like you to see this verse, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible says this, for if a man, you say vainglory, what is that? For if a man think himself to be something, here's vainglory. For if a man think himself to be something, notice these words, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. It's vainglory. And by the way, let me just say this, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but you and I are nothing. The Bible says we're sinners. The Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you and I got what we deserve, we would die and go to hell for all eternity. We'd be tormented in hell for all of eternity. You say, I'm not going to hell. Praise God for it. I'm not going to hell either. But the only reason I'm not going to hell is not because of anything I ever did. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And what he did. And when you and I think, when we begin to think something of ourselves, we begin to think, we deceive ourselves, because if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing. What are you and what am I? We are dust. Ashes to ashes, one day they'll say, when they put our bodies in the grave. For a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So here's what Paul says. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You say, what does that mean? He says, well, here's one thing. Don't have vain glory, because he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. So don't allow yourself to begin to think that you're something when you're nothing. Because we're all nothing. Don't have vainglory. Go back to Philippians chapter 2 if you would. Philippians chapter 2. Now the problem with pride and vainglory is this. That pride is very difficult to identify in yourself. In myself. In fact, the interesting thing about pride is that it's very easy to identify in others. Isn't that true? I mean, it's so easy to look at someone and say, wow, that person's really arrogant. Wow, that person's really just being boastful right now. Wow, that person's really just full of themselves right now. It's so easy to identify in others, yet it's so difficult to identify in ourselves. Years ago, when I was preaching through the book of Philippians, this was three, four years ago, we were going through this passage together, and I wrote this list of 15 things to help us identify vainglory. Because maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering, I'm not sure, you know, I don't... If you have vainglory, you're probably thinking to yourself, that's not me. He's not talking about me. He's talking about my husband. He's talking about my wife. He's talking about this other person. But let me just give you, I want to just read this as quickly as I can, just 15 verses here. But I want to read this, and maybe this will help you identify vainglory. And look, don't be thinking about your spouse. Don't be thinking about your neighbor. Don't be thinking about your coworker. Ask yourself, is this me? Is this describing me? What are things that describe vainglory? I'll just read these for you. It's 15 thoughts. Number one, if you often have trouble in multiple relationships with your spouse, your in-laws, coworkers, employees, neighbors, fellow church members, if you often have trouble in multiple relationships, you probably have a problem with vainglory. Number two, if you believe the reason that you often have trouble in relationships is because people are envious of you, your looks, your money, your success, you probably have a problem with vainglory. If you always turn situations, whether they have something to do with you or not, into something about yourself, then you probably have a problem with vainglory. If you have a deep need for excessive attention and admiration, you probably have a problem with vainglory. If you're preoccupied with self and are usually only thinking about yourself, dreaming about your success, power, beauty, you probably have a problem with vainglory. If you often, when speaking to others, hog the conversation and turn the conversation to only be about yourself, you probably have a problem with vainglory. If you have a sense of entitlement, you feel that people owe you or that people are there to serve you, you probably have a problem with vainglory. If you develop and maintain relationships just to exploit them for your own gain, you probably have a problem with vainglory. When you act like you or your kids are better than everyone else, or act like people are below or worse than you and your kids, you probably have a problem with vainglory. If people throughout your life have described you as arrogant, proud, haughty, or a narcissist, you probably have a problem with vainglory. If you don't have any or many long-term friendships, you probably have a problem with vainglory. If you think you're right about everything and never apologize, you probably have a problem with vainglory. If you are a one-upper and you always have a better story, a better this, a better that, you probably have a problem with vainglory. If you are an emotional terrorist, always threatening to blow up unless others meet your demands, you probably have a problem with vainglory. If you put your needs or emotions above everyone else's, you probably have a problem with vainglory. You know what the Bible says? It says, let nothing. Let nothing. Not let some things. Not let most things. Not let a few things. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And then I want you to notice that the reason that the Apostle Paul, he couples these terms together, strife or vainglory, is because of the fact that vainglory is an inflated sense of importance. It's this idea that I think or you think that we're more important than we actually are. And vainglory is the source of all relational problems. This is why Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I'd like you to go to Proverbs chapter 13, if you would, just real quickly. You can lose your place in Luke. We're not going to come back to it, but I'd like you to keep your place in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. If you open your Bible just right in the center of the Bible, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. And after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. And do me a favor, when you get to Proverbs, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there. You can leave your place in Luke, keep your place in Proverbs. We're going to leave Proverbs and come back to it. Proverbs chapter 13. Why would Paul say, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory? The reason for that is because vainglory is the source of all relational problems. Vainglory is the source of all relational problems. Mark it down. Whenever there's conflict between one or two or multiple people, you can be assured that at least one person and possibly all people involved are exercising pride. You say, how can you say that? Well, I didn't say it. God did. Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 10. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10, the Bible says this, only by pride cometh contention. Now look, we open the sermon up with this idea that the King James Bible is perfect. It's the inspired Word of God. So don't get mad at me. Get mad at the Word of God here. Here's what God says. God says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. I'm fighting with my wife. One of you is full with pride, and probably both of you. I'm fighting with my in-laws. One of you is full of pride, and probably both of you. I'm fighting with my coworkers. I'm fighting with this church member. I'm fighting with this. I'm fighting. Only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. See, the problem with vainglory is that it is an inflated sense of importance, and it is a source of all relational problems. And it's the opposite of having the mind of Christ, because the mind of Christ is this: he made himself of no reputation. He really was the most important. I mean, you think you're the most important person in the room, which is what causes you to act like a jerk. Jesus really, in every situation, in every room, in every interaction, in every encounter, Jesus really was the most important person in the room. And he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Paul tells us, how do we have the mind of Christ? He said, first, don't have vainglory. But then he says this: not only should you not have vainglory, he says you should have lowliness of mind. Philippians 2, look at verse 3. Let nothing be done. Keep your place in Proverbs. We're going to come back to it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And then he says this. He's telling you, here's what not to do. Here's what not to do. Hey, I'm telling you, in your marriage, here's what not to do. With your children, here's what not to do. With your friendships, here's what not to do. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And he says, but here's what you should do, but in lowliness of mind. See, vainglory is up. Haughty is a very high view of self. The Bible tells us in lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind. See, the truth is this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. You ever met people who do they take humility so far that it becomes arrogancy? Because sometimes people get this idea. Some of you, you're insecure, so you do this a lot, and it's annoying. It annoys all of us, just so you know. But you ever met the real insecure person that's always putting themselves down? And then they think they're real humble. They act like they're real humble because of the fact that they're always putting themselves down. They're always saying, oh, I'm this and I'm that, and I'm terrible at this, I'm terrible. And they're always putting themselves down. But the problem with that person is that they're always thinking still about themselves. They're still only focused on themselves. They're still only focused with themselves. See, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking, oh, well, I'm terrible at this. It's just not thinking about yourself and thinking about others. Jesus didn't go around. The perfect example of humility did not go around saying, well, I'm this and I'm that and look how terrible I am. No, but he had this loneliness of mind where he wasn't thinking less of himself, he was just thinking of himself less. Don't have vainglory. Do have loneliness of mind. Did you keep your place in Proverbs? Go to Psalms real quickly. Psalm 131. Right in front of Proverbs, you have the book of Psalms. Psalm 131. And look at verse 1. Psalm 131 in verse 1, the Bible says this: Lord, my heart is not haughty. The word haughty means arrogant, superior, a high view of self. Here's what the psalmist said. David, one of the most powerful men in the Word of God, he said, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. The word lofty means to be proud or have this self-importance. He said, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. We need to be people that have lowliness of mind. We don't think highly of ourselves. You say, oh, does that mean we think badly about ourselves? No, it just means stop thinking about yourself. Stop thinking about yourself. See, there's a reason why Paul says, he says, but in lowliness of mind, go back to Philippians 2 if you would. Verse 3, continue to keep your place there in Psalms or Proverbs. Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. He says this, in lowliness of mind, he says, let each esteem other better than themselves. See, lowliness of mind is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about you less and thinking more about others. Let each esteem. Let each esteem. I remember years ago, I brought this up several times. Sometimes people say things and it just makes an impression on you and it makes a mark on you. I remember years ago, Pastor Stuckey, before he was a pastor, he was on staff here at our church, of course, now doing a great work in the Philippines. Remember, he was preaching out of Philippians 2. He was preaching on a Sunday night here, and he was preaching out of Philippians 2 in verse 3. And he went to this verse. He said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself." I remember he stopped for a moment and he said, "This is probably the most quoted verse that comes from the pulpit of Verity Baptist Church." And he was referring to me. He said, "This is probably," he's like, I've heard Pastor preach hundreds of sermons over many, many years. And he said, "This is probably the verse he quotes the most out of any verse. Let each esteem other better than themselves." It's important. It's important for us to esteem others better than ourselves. You say, "How can I esteem others better than myself?" You got to get yourself out of the way. You got to have the mind of Christ. You cannot have vainglory. You must have lowliness of mind, and you must esteem other better than yourself. You say, "I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to be like Christ." Well, who gives us a greater example of esteeming other better than himself than the Lord Jesus Christ? He had no sin. The Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He esteemed us better than himself. That's what Christmas is about. And if Jesus can esteem you and I better than ourselves when he was God and we were sinners, then we can surely esteem other better than ourselves. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Let me give you a verse real quickly. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you go backwards from Philippians, you have Ephesians, Galatians, 2nd and 1st Corinthians, Romans. Romans chapter 12. We're almost done. We'll be done in 5 minutes. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Be kindly affectionate one towards another." Look at these words. Look at these words. "With brotherly love." With brotherly love. "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another." In honor, preferring one another. The word "preferring" there means to yield to the other party, to give them the importance. In honor, preferring one another. It's just a different way of saying, let each esteem other better than themselves. You say, what does that mean? What does that look like? Here's what it looks like. It means that if there is a situation where only one person can win, either I'm going to win or you're going to win, but we're not both going to win. And maybe this is with your wife, maybe this is with your husband, maybe this is with your teenager, maybe this is with a coworker, maybe this is with a fellow church member. When you find yourself in a situation where you say, "I'm going to win and you're going to lose," or "You're going to win and I'm going to lose," and usually that's when friction happens because of our vainglory, because of our self-absorbed, highly inflated view of self, and we think, "Well, surely I'm not going to lose." Jesus said, "I will lose so you can win." He endured the cross, despising the shame. And when you and I esteem others better than ourselves, look, you do whatever you want with it, but I'm just telling you, it'll change your life when you begin to look at others and say, "You know what? I'm just a sinner who deserves to go to hell. And I don't deserve anything. Jesus, everything I have, Jesus gave me. Jesus forgave me of my sin." You can go ahead and park in that parking spot. Because that's the kind of stupid garbage people fight about. You can go ahead and sit in that chair. You can go ahead and take my parking spot. Look, when we esteem other better than ourselves, we just say, "Hey, you know what? You all lose so you can win." And when you live your life that way, you have the mind of Christ. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And I want you to notice the fourth thing, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now, because the King James Bible is written in the 1600s, you might read this verse and not understand it. This doesn't mean that, hey, be checking out everybody else's stuff. Don't worry about your stuff. Check out. The idea that's being said here when it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others," is this. Don't look out for your best interest, but look out for the best interest of others. Because we live in a world where everybody's looking out for themselves. And people even are prideful. I got to look out for number one. And who's number one exactly? Because I thought my Bible said that in all things, he should have the preeminence. I thought the Bible said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Well, I got to look out for number one. Well, you've got a wrong view of who number one is. Human nature is to think, well, I got to look out for number one. Are you there in Philippians 2? Look at verse 21. Philippians 2:21. This could be some of your life verses. Philippians 2:21. For all seek their own. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Hey, when's the last time you said, hey, in this situation, I'm going to lose, not just so you can win, I'm going to lose so Christ can win. I'm going to lose so the cause of Christ can win. I'm going to lose so that God can be glorified. But here's what Paul says. He says, the problem is that all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You're concerned with your own stuff, your own self, your own agenda. But see, Jesus wasn't concerned with his own agenda. In fact, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And when you and I can get to the place where we say, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, we'll have the mind of Christ. We'll have the mind of Christ. See, the Christmas story highlights for us the humility of Christ. And therefore, the Christmas season should be a time where we practice the humility of Christ. Because look, if my outlook is selfish, my outcome will be divisive and destructive. And if my outlook is self-sacrificing, then my outcome will be edifying and unifying. And this is why Paul says, remember that Jesus came to this earth. God became man, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then Paul says, let that mind be in you. Let that mind be in you. See, the beautiful thing about the humility of Christ and the connection that it has to the Christmas story is this. That humility brought Christ near to us. Isn't that true? Without Jesus' humility, there'd be no Christmas story. The God of glory would not have lowered himself to human flesh. Humility brought Christ to us. You say, but we're talking about spirituality during the Christmas season. Right. And in the same way that humility brought Christ to us, let me just say this, humility can bring us near to Christ. Which is why Paul, in the midst of this application on humility and then the example of humility, right in the middle, Philippians 2, verse 5, he says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me just end with one application and we'll finish up. This is why I think you ought to read the Bible. Because you need to have the mind of Christ. I need to have the mind of Christ. You know what Jesus said? He said, take no thought. He said, stop, don't think about it. Don't think. He literally said, and I'm being kind of sarcastic when I say this, but Jesus literally said it. He said, take no thought. And an idea is this, that Jesus said, hey, you know, don't think your own thoughts. It's almost like he's saying, stop thinking. You're not good at it. Stop it. But he's not telling you not to think. He's just telling you not to think your own thoughts. Not to think your own thoughts. But what we need to do is, see, what we need to do is we need to stop leaning on our own understanding. That's what the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. He says, take no thought. You're not very good at it. It's look, when you think with your carnal mind and I think with my carnal mind, it creates messes. It destroys relationships. It hurts the cause of Christ. So stop it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. See, when he tells us don't take thought, he's not saying don't think. He's just saying stop thinking the way you've been thinking because it hasn't been working. You say, well, what should I do? You start thinking the way Christ thinks. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Romans 12, you don't have to turn there. Famous verse says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. That's how you used to think. Be not conformed to this world. That's how you think now. Be not conformed to this world. That's how you do life now. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, the Bible says, by the renewing of your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, well, what do I do? What do I do? You need to learn about Christ Jesus. You need to learn about Jesus. You need to learn about how Jesus thought. You need to learn about how Jesus thinks. You say, how do I do that? You need to read your Bible. That's why I think that this January, you should take the 9 Chapters a Day Challenge. This sermon was brought to you by 9 Chapters a Day. You say, why? Why read 9 chapters of the New Testament every day in the month of January? Why? Because what we're hoping is that as you get in the Word of God and you read the Word of God, the Bible says the Word of God is like a water. It'll begin to wash your mind. It'll begin to wash away the way you used to think, the things you used to think, the ways you used to act. It'll renew your mind. You'll let the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You need to wash your mind, renew your mind. And I want to encourage you, after this Christmas season, when we get into a new season, the new year, I want to encourage you, read 9 chapters a day. Open up your Bible, begin to read it. Let it saturate you. Let it transform you. Let it renew you. Because the Christmas story highlights for us the humility of Christ. And the Christmas season should be a time for us when we exemplify the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I'm saying to you. Here's what I'm saying to you. If you let the mind of Christ be in you, you might find that this is the most wonderful time of the year. But when you allow your mind to control your thoughts, your words, your actions, you'll find that this Christmas season will be no different than every other season, just another miserable time of the year. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. I hope we love you. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help us to be Christians who have the mind of Christ. If God in heaven could forgive sinners, if God in heaven could humble himself, if God in heaven could esteem others better than himself, if God in heaven could take the form of a servant, not be practicing vainglory, but take the reputation, take no reputation, if the God of heaven can do those things, then surely we can. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help us during this Christmas season to remember that the only reason we have a Christmas season is because of the humility of Christ. And Lord, help us to practice that humility in our lives. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his example. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for being here this morning, and I want to just give you a few announcements.